Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Inspiring you to bring God back into the conversation of the day. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio. If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
Dogs or cats? Cats or dogs? Dogs or cats? That is the question. Yeah, you know I'm a dog person, but there are a few cats that I have loved in my life. Daisy was the cat here on the farm when I arrived. I loved Daisy. Daisy was a great cat. And Kitty Coco is a great cat as well. Kitty Coco is Emma and Evelyn's cat. And Kitty Coco, I think, knows I don't particularly like cats, and so Kitty Coco really likes me. You know that, right? Like, cats sniff it out. They know the person that's not really a cat person, and that's the person then, of course, they want to. You could use the word torment or, you know, target with their affections all the time that we're around. So Kitty Coco has my affection and endearment today. All creatures, great and small, dogs and cats, right? Maybe you heard yesterday that the Biden administration is limiting credit card late fees to $8 a month. That is good news, but it really brought up a larger conversation about fees. And don't worry, I'm going to get from fee lines to fees here in just a moment. I'll make the connection. But while the federal government was announcing a limit on credit card late fees, Delta announced it is joining United and American Airlines in hiking bag fees. Restaurants across the country are now charging 20% as a fee, not as a tip, but as a fee to serve parties of six or more. In fact, they are charging you a fee if you fail to show up for a reservation that you've made in some cities. There are fees for all kinds of services. There is a fuel surcharge fee for some shipping. There are fees to have your room cleaned now at some hotels. I know you thought that was included. No, there's now a fee to have your room cleaned at the hotel. All kinds of fees for use and fees for service. So there's a conversation going on about fees that we are facing across the country. What does this have to do with cats and dogs, you are wondering? What is the feline connection to the fees? Well, no more late fees at the library in Worcester, Massachusetts. That's right. The city of Worcester has embraced the reality of the connection between the feline and the fee. Books, book people, librarians tend to be cat people, apparently. And even though that's stereotypical, who cares? So if you have a library late fee or you have a fee against you for a lost or damaged item from the public library in Worcester, Mass., you are now forgiven. All you have to do to pay your debt, to see your account wiped totally clean, is send them a picture of a cat. That's right, a picture of a cat. Doesn't even have to be your cat. I mean, your cat, yes, but could be any cat. Really, take a picture of a cat as you pass by. Download a picture of a cat. Snap a pic of the cat in the hat from a book you're reading. Draw a picture of a cat, right? They don't really care. What they care about is getting you back to the books, back to the library. So they're not concerned about the fees you owe, and they're hoping that feline friendliness is going to help you get back to the library. And I guess I was wondering as I read that, is there a lesson here for the church? I mean, yes, it's gimmicky and it's silly. So I'm not talking about, you know, having people show up to the church with their cat pictures. But might there be a way for the local church to invite people to return without forcing them to bear the guilt and shame that Jesus already paid on the cross? Like, their fee's been paid. What if churches embraced this, you know, just come home, just come back. Don't worry about the debt. The debt's been paid. Show me a picture of the cross. Your cross, sure. The cross of Jesus, even better. Any cross. A picture of you crossing the street. A cross you see in the world today. Just Just come back to God. Debt-free. Fees paid. Dog people, cat people, all in free. Maybe as Christians, could we take our lead from the library in Worcester, Mass, and invite people who have been separated from God by guilt and shame and a debt of sin they cannot bear? What if we told them today the good news of the gospel? Your debt has been paid. Your account is clear. Come home, sinner. Come home. Now, just to be clear, you cannot bring your cat to work. Oh, did I say that out loud? It's true. There are some workplace etiquette rules that seem to have gotten lost along the way, particularly in COVID, and people are wearing their jammy pants to work. No, I mean, it's fine for Zoom. It's not okay for work. No fish in the common refrigerator. No cooking kimchi at your desk. So many no-nos that people don't seem to know anymore. So we're going to talk about how we present ourselves in the world and at work as a demonstration of the gospel, how you and I need to be representing Jesus today in the workaday world. Our friend Bill English joins us next. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. All right, cats and dogs out there living together. Vance has cats and dogs, even taught a cat how to swim, to voluntarily swim. Yeah, that seems crazy. Thanks, Vance, for that note. Andrew wanted to point out something here, connecting the opening of the show about the seven-second rule and the seven judgments that people make about us in 7 seconds. Cats don't use 7 seconds, Andrew says, to figure out. They're so much faster than that. Like, right, yeah, cat's judgment is instantaneous. Yes, absolutely. Bill English is joining us from BibleandBusiness.com, where he offers transformative messages to Christians like you and me who are working out here in the world. Hey, good morning, Bill.
Hey, good morning, Carmen.
Fish in the microwave in the common kitchen at work. Yes or no?
No.
Cooking kimchi. Yep, cooking kimchi at your desk. Yes or no?
What's kimchi?
Mm-hmm. Yes, well, it's a South Korean staple food item. And I during seminary, like, people were cooking kimchi in the hallway. And I thought, this is not a business etiquette conversation, but this is a life together conversation. And you can't cook kimchi in the hallway of your dorm. You just can't. You just can't do that.
All right.
How about dogs and cats at work?
Mm-hmm. See, I wouldn't mind to bring your dog day.
Right, bring your dog, but not your cat. But not your cat.
Not your cat. No, yeah. unless you put them in the same room and let them hiss at each other all day.
So Forbes magazine is reporting on something from Resume Builder, and here's the long and the short of it. More than 60% of U.S. employers are enlisting the help of etiquette training companies to teach their employees how to dress appropriately for the office, how to interact with clients, how to respect shared spaces, and even how to make appropriate eye contact. Wow.
You know, when cluelessness meets selfishness and individuality in the workplace, I think this is what you get, right? We have such a hyper-individualistic culture now, frankly, where I get to do what I want to do. I'm going to follow my heart. I'm going to live out my dreams. I'm going to do it my way. My truth is the right truth for me. It's all about me, me, me. And then increasingly I meet people who do not understand how the parts that are flying around them relate to each other or relate to them. They just understand how everything relates to me. They don't understand how the me relates to the parts in their environment. It's really astounding.
I think we tend to imagine that, you know, this is just the kids. This is just Gen Z. This is just the kids. They don't know how to make appropriate eye contact. They don't know how to, you know, shake your hand or have a conversation that's not centered on themselves. But it's not just Gen Z. This is a problem across generations, and it's a problem exacerbated by the different kinds of environments that we all grow up in. We have less or fewer and fewer like common spaces or shared experiences where people are learning these like soft skills, even just like when and how to speak up in a meeting.
You know, so many of us now have a device in our relationships between us and the other person. Mm. It's either a screen or a device. And I look at this and I go, well, I'm not sure what the fix is because, you know, I do a lot through Zoom and a lot through Teams in business. But it's very common for us now to have an impersonal plastic silicon device that really is our mode of communication. I think there's a net negative to some of this anyways.
So schools are beginning to step up. Apparently colleges are now offering social skills gap classes to try to bridge the gap between what students missed out on, particularly during COVID, but in all kinds of environments from which they come. And in Japan, they are actually having classes on how to smile again after hiding faces behind masks for so long. I just want you to just, I was smiling behind my mask all the time. Like I wasn't forgetting how to smile. Like it seems like there's something deeper going on than just social skills here. Like there's some real emotional stuff going on as well.
One of the best things we can do is teach our children how to name their emotions, right? Mm. And that forces them to think internally about what they're feeling and then put a label on it. I remember when I was a psychologist, I did marriage and family therapy for 9 years, was licensed here in the state for over 20 years. And there were adults, people in their 40s and 50s, where I had to take them and say, let's describe what you're feeling and let's give it a label. Let's give it a name. And there are people well into their adulthood that don't have that skill. To assume that people were smiling behind the mask and that they know how to do that, I'm not sure is a safe assumption in parts of our society.
Jojo says, yes, the proper handshake. Let me just say that my mom had lots of lessons related to this. She actually taught a senior level course for those who were graduating in any discipline across at the University of Arizona. This was like they're on their way out the door. And she called it professional presentation, but it was really about how to present yourself in all kinds of professional environments, from, you know, the 15 seconds that you might get when somebody puts a microphone in your face, you know, to how to write an appropriate resume and celebrate the right things there. But then also, you know, like, what do you do when you arrive? That proper handshake. And so for those of you listening who've never learned how to properly shake someone's hand, you're going to extend your right hand. They're going to extend their right hand. And the goal is for that little fleshy V between your index finger and your thumb. That's what you're going for. You're going for that little fleshy V in your hand to absolutely intersect with that little fleshy ditch V in their hand. And then you are going to gently and firmly close both your thumb and your fingers around their hand. And you are going to shake it up and down. You are not going to put your other hand on the hand situation. This is just a one-handed deal, right? And you're going to shake. And if they have a name tag on, that's when you're going to look at it and you're going to greet them. So there you go. That is the proper handshake, and the proper length of the handshake is 3. 1, 2, 3. Let go. All right. So, little fleshy ditch to little fleshy ditch between the thumb and the index finger. 3 shakes. 1, 2, 3, and then let go. There you go. Proper length, proper duration, proper form, gentle and firm. Yeah. There you have it. There you have it. Jojo is now so excited. Jojo is jumping up and down because we have here on radio taught people how to properly shake someone else's hand. More with Bill English next here on Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen. Take a walk with Jesus today. Walk with him from the Last Supper in the upper room where he washed his disciples' feet to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed with blood and sweat and tears. Walk with Jesus today as a man bound by Roman soldiers to trials and abuse, and walk with Jesus all the way to the cross. But expect always the unexpected and anticipate miracles, because there's a whole lot more happening than meets the eye when we walk with Jesus. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio. We're talking with Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. Bill, it's more than etiquette. It's more than common courtesy for the Christian. Let's talk about how Christians operate in the workaday world. Like, how do we carry ourselves?
Well, you carry yourself A with to follow up on what you were doing before the break there, with respect for the other person and interest in them. It's really showing that you are interested in them and that you respect them, even if they have faults, even if you may actually be having a conflict with them. One of the standard operating principles we have at the company that I run is that when you resolve conflict, you first try to understand the other person before you seek to be understood. And when people do that, it's amazing how fast conflict can be resolved, but it's also amazing how fast you learn about how the other person thinks, operates, and kind of the assumptions that they make about life. And so Christians, that's one of the ways that we show love, quite frankly, in the marketplace, is to be interested in the other person before we ask them to be interested enough in us, I'm sorry. And that's really the opposite of this clueless selfishness individuality thing that I mentioned when I first came on.
Bill, one of the things that you have talked about in the past, and I'd like for you to remind us of, is the need for lifelong learning. Because I think that sometimes we imagine that, well, we've arrived, you know, I'm 55, I don't have anything left to learn. Or I'm 65, I don't have anything left to learn. Or I'm 75, I don't have anything left to learn. I went to Bible school when I was a kid. I did a discipleship course in college. Lifelong learning, discipleship is something that never stops. You model that in your own life. You certainly encourage it in the lives of others. Can you maybe draw us into that a little bit today for those who think that, you know, they're done, they're fully cooked?
I don't have it in front of me, but there is a phrase that Paul uses more than once in the New Testament, and it's the phrase more and more. That your love may abound more and more, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, right? And there's that phraseology that Paul uses, I want to say, a half a dozen times, especially in the shorter epistles. And really what he's trying to say there, I think, and this is the Bill English interpretation, is that we don't pack it in when we reach a certain age. We don't get to retire from growing in the Lord in love for other people and in knowledge of his word and in knowledge of God himself. We may retire from a job, which means we may not be paid for our productivity, but we never stop being productive. And by the same token, we never stop learning. This lifelong learning piece, I have met Christians who have just kind of packed it in and they're coasting, you know, they're just, I've done my time. I've been the elder. I've worked my 40 years. I got my pension, whatever it is. And they, I think they grieve the heart of God because God has poured so much into them that now needs to be poured into a younger generation. And that transference is not happening. And so I would encourage everybody, until the day you die, you are learning more and more about God. You're learning more and more about his word, and you're learning to love other people more and more. And that's what makes you relevant and effective as you get older.
Yeah, Paul and Timothy, really such a good example of relationship and the design that God desires for mentoring and modeling and even a form of spiritual parenting. I'm thinking there about the way Paul describes their relationship. And, you know, he talks about his affection for Timothy and how it developed over time. His true son in the faith is one expression there in 1 Timothy 1. He talks about, you know, when he first met Timothy and then how their relationship grows over time. There's a pace setting relationship there, like, you know, here's where I'm going, here's where I'm headed, keep up with me. You know what I teach and now live it. You know the purpose of my life, now follow it. You know my faith and my endurance. You know, pattern your life in the same way. And then they're partners, right? Later in life, when Paul describes Timothy as his fellow worker. I guess we maybe don't stick with people in discipleship long enough to sort of spiritually parent them and then walk with them in a pace-setting way and then partner with them in ministry as God uses them to disciple others. But that seems to be the model of Paul and Timothy.
Oh, it is very much. And notice that it's between pastors, right?
Mm.
So our model here in America, at least, is you go to seminary for 3 years, and then you come out and you get a small church in a rural area, and then as you mature, you get a larger church in a more, you know, suburban area, that kind of thing. And I know that some denominations do a much better job than others at taking these young pastors and discipling them as they grow in their both their profession and in their call, if I can put it that way. You pastored, I don't know for how long, 17? I want to say 17 years.
93, right? 93 to 2007. Yeah, long time.
Yeah. Yeah, long time. And I've never served as a pastor. I serve as an elder now, which is pastor-ish, if I can put it that way.
Definitely.
But whether you're in engineering or a pastor or like me, you lead a company, we all need to be discipled. And it's discipling towards the character of Jesus Christ in whatever vocation that God has called you to, which we need that.
Yeah, so good. Bill, let's encourage folks who are listening today out there in the workaday world. What do you know to be like maybe the primary challenge that folks in the workplace are facing today? I mean, that's where you are, and so I'm thinking you're very in touch with that. Is it discouragement? Is it fatigue? Like what's exhaustion? Feeling alone? What are people primarily feeling in the workplace today, and how can we encourage them?
You know, I think a number of people are feeling that fatigue and exhaustion because companies still have to get the work done, but they're having a hard time hiring enough talent to get it done in a, I'll call a sane or a coherent way. And you can't just throw more and more technology at that situation and expect productivity to go up with the same number of people. I think I said this 2 weeks ago on the show. You can't birth a baby in 6 months just by putting more effort into it, right? Mm-hmm. Or by putting two women on it, right? You know, there's some things that just can't be rushed. And so what I try to guard my staff, I have 54 people in our home office, I try to guard them from having to work so much that they start to burn out. I really say throttle it back, and if we need to hire another person, let's see if we can find some budget money for that. At the same time, however, a lot of companies are having a hard time finding the right people. It isn't that they can't find people. They can't find the right people. And that's a problem, especially in the healthcare sector where I'm in. We're just having a devil of a time finding the right care providers, the right leadership, that kind of thing. I just say, if you're fatigued, make sure that you take small breaks during the day. Make sure that you maybe check in with the Lord through prayer. Doesn't have to be on your knees at your cube or something like that, but do a little check in there and have something that maybe a drink or a snack or something that gives you a little bit of an uplift that that can keep you going throughout the day. Yeah.
Mm. I think a 7-minute break every couple of hours instead of a 15-minute break, you know, 4 hours in. That seven minute break is like an opportunity to totally like reset your brain, get your energy moving in a different direction. So take a little 7-minute break from time to time. And work that into your schedule. Take a walk, do something physical, go outside and get some natural light if possible. Those are going to be some of my encouragements to you today. And then, you know, as Bill has so astutely counseled, spend that time talking to God or listening to God, right? Let him lift the burden of the day from your shoulders. Walk with him, talk with him, observe the world as he sees it, and let go of some things that only he can handle. Bill, as always, thank you so much. It's always a blessing to be with you.
Oh, it's always a blessing to be with you too, Carmen. You have a good day, okay?
Thanks. Hey, have you thought about serving with others as an act of worship? I mean, sometimes we think about serving as an obligation. Sometimes we think of it as a place where we can connect. Have you thought about serving others as an act of worship? Cindy Brinker Simmons says, you're not called to insulate yourself or your gifts and your talents. You are called to infiltrate them into the lives of others. So how do we do that? How do we experience the restorative power of God? How do we reconnect life's broken pieces? And then how do we guard against the temptation to insulate ourselves from the world and everyone in it, and instead infiltrate the world with the gift God sends in each one of us? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Do you need to be restored? Would you like to learn how to reconnect life's broken pieces? Cindy Brinker Simmons is joining us now. The book is Restored. Cindy, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning, Carmen. So glad to be with you.
It's wonderful, wonderful to have you with us. Let's start here, if we might. I would like folks to know a little bit about you and know a little bit about the broken pieces that constitute the journey that we would, you know, we would call your life to this point. I'm thinking about 1969 and 1980 and right. 19 years ago when you lost Bob. So could you just walk us around a little bit in your life so we can get to know you this morning?
Well, I sure will, Carmen. Thank you for just this time together. I feel like we're just sitting in the living room and just over coffee or hot tea. So thank you. Yes, when I was 12 and my little sister was 10 and my dad was 37, we were sitting on a very uncomfortable pew. We had just buried my mom. And I was so crushed, so angry, so confused. And I really thought, Carmen, I really thought that God hated me. I thought I had done something so bad, so terrible, so wrong that I was incurring the wrath of an angry God. And that's where my heart was parked at age 12. I thought God hated me. And not only was my family going through this loss of this precious mother and husband and wife to my dad, but the world was also mourning, because not only was my mom to me, but she was known to her adoring public in the 1950s as the tennis champion, Maureen Little Mo Conley. She was number one in the world in tennis. She won Wimbledon 3 years in a row, 52, 53, and 54. And she was the first woman and still the only American woman to win the Calendar Grand Slam, which is Australian, French, Wimbledon, the US Open for your tennis fans there. But yet there was one opponent she couldn't beat, and it was cancer. And she was 34 when she passed away. And just, it was like a vacuum came down from the heavenlies, Carmen, and just sucked the joy out of our family. So I was really dealing with a hole in my heart that knew no EKG would ever detect. But life beckons on. And so I graduated from high school. I did play tennis, and I was one of the top juniors in the country. And although my mom had not wanted me to play because of following the footsteps of a famous parent, went on to college, started in public relations, a robust career, and I met the love of my life. And my husband, Bob, and we married, and we were in the throes of adopting a little girl, and we had our son, William. And then four terrifying words just hit our household yet once again. Life struck. And those four terrifying words were, Bob, you've got cancer. So again, cancer invaded the inner sanctum of my family. But this time, Carmen, this time it was different. Because this time I knew this God. This time I knew that God loved me and didn't hate me, because I had found the restorative love of Jesus when I was 16. And this time I knew that God had a goal for me, which was redemption and restoration. And even though This time, my grief and the loss of my beloved husband, when now William was 9, because Bob passed away 3 years after his diagnosis. This time, even though my circumstances were still sad and screamed of just devastation, I could choose joy. And that's what I really want my book is about, is how you can, even when life pummels you, because Carmen, life is hard. And suffering is a universal experience. None of us are immune from the bumps and bruises of daily living. And it's called suffering. It can be hard, but how do we deal with that suffering? And that's really what I'm trying to impart in my book with practical tools and spiritual truths on how you move forward in joy. And it's all about trusting God through his son, Jesus Christ.
That's so good. The book is Restored: Reconnecting Life's Broken Pieces. We're talking with Cindy Brinker Simmons, the author of it. I want to know why you established Wipeout Kids Cancer in 1980. Like, is there a story there?
Well, yes. When I was sitting on that pew, that uncomfortable pew at age 12, I was just so angry. And I said, someday, somehow, some way, I want to do something to eradicate this disease that had just taken my mom. And I do believe, and one of the practical, I think, applications, Carmen, in restoration after grief is putting grief into action. And what I mean by that is I have just found that grief is not a new emotion, nor is activism a new phenomenon. But when you blend the two, in other words, when you're other focused, when you want to make a difference, when you want to do things for other people, there's real healing that takes place. So when I came back from college, and just with that desire, that mission in my heart that I established at age 12, 10 years later, I started Wipeout Kids Cancer. And really, it was just to do something against this scourge of a disease, cancer, that had claimed my mom's life so prematurely. And I was working at an athletic club, and I did some things for some members, very organic. We had a bake sale and a tennis marathon because there were tennis courts there. And it was really an equestrian center. We had a horse show and other activities, and we raised money for cancer. And the next year we did it again. And Carmen, a movement was started. Carmen, a movement was started because I don't know anybody who hasn't been affected by cancer. 1 out of 2 men and 1 out of 3 women are affected by cancer. And 1 out of 300 boys and 1 out of 330 girls before they're 20 will be diagnosed with cancer. So a movement was started, and here we are 44 years later. But the point is, I think it's very important that we turn grief into action, because otherwise we're going to internalize it. And when we walk through life alone, and when we are lonely, and when we are isolated, oh, the enemy can speak to us with voices that really demean us, because you know he is there to destroy us. But when we do things for others and we turn our grief into action to help others, great healing takes place. So Wipeout Kids Cancer, Carmen, was started in memory of my mom. It's still very alive today. We've raised millions, tens of millions of dollars for cancer research, and really help families who are going through such a struggle with cancer for their children.
My family has benefited, and so I want to say thank you, because in 1983, we lost a battle with childhood cancer when my cousin Angie, she and I were both 14 at the time, when she died. And then when my nephew Larry was just 8 years old, he was diagnosed with acute lymphoblastic leukemia. But Larry,
yes,
today is a big, giant, healthy, in fact, the other kids call him the giant. Anyway, this, you know, kid who's in college and doing great and embracing his dream to be an actor. And so thank you, because in the interim between 1983 and 2012, the world changed in terms of the ability to respond to childhood cancer. And so thank you so much for Wipeout Kids Cancer and for your work there, because it changed the life of my family.
Yes. Well, I'll say go, Larry, because
Yeah.
that's so important you said that, because in 1980 we focused for 10 years our research on acute lymphoblastic leukemia, because leukemias are the most common of all cancers, but at that time less than 15% of children were surviving. And today, and Larry is a great example, I just praise God for that, 85 to 92% of kids are surviving cancer that have ALL, acute lymphoblastic leukemia. So I love hearing that. I share your pain of your little cousin, and I share your victory with Larry. Thank you for
Yeah,
sharing.
amen. Yeah, no, absolutely. Thank you. For those of you who might just be tuning in, we're talking with Cindy Brinker Simmons. The book is Restored: Reconnecting Life's Broken Pieces. Cindy's got a lot of credibility in terms of, life is hard, the circumstances of life is hard, grief is real, suffering is universal, it's a universal experience. Not everyone then trusts God. But Cindy did, and she's sharing about that, and she's teaching us to not forget to remember. Like, that's one of the things I love. I love this line, like, don't forget to remember.
Yes.
What are some of
Yes.
the things, or what tempts us to forget to remember how God has provided for us?
Oh, Carmen, that is such a great question. You know, when you're in the throes of pain and when life comes at you with its two by fours, you cannot develop your theology in the middle of that train wreck. You cannot. You've got to be anchored and prepared for what life is going to throw at you, because sister, you know that the minute we're born, this is a we leave the warmth of the womb into a cold, hard world, and trouble comes after looking for us. We don't come looking for trouble, but it comes looking for us. So what we just need to do, yes, is to remember how God has rescued us in the past, because Carmen, his goal, God's goal is our restoration and redemption. That is what his goal is. And the book is to remind my readers of the goodness, gently remind them of the goodness and the love of God. So to definitely remember, even when you're going through a really hard time, remember that God is always glorious, even if your circumstances are not. And don't forget to remember what he's done for you in the past. And sister, he will do for you in the future over and over again. It's just anchoring your thoughts in that space that God loves you with an unwavering love and an outrageous grace. And also, another thing, Carmen, is that trials sometimes can be treasures. I mean, really, trials can be treasures in disguise. And we need to sometimes step back and take a little pause. The pandemic taught us just to step back and pause for a moment. But then God beckons us to move forward. He beckons us that we are warriors. You know, Joshua 1:9, that be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so, again, the idea that no matter what happens, we are called to be God's warriors. We are called to continue to fight and not to back down in fear or hopelessness, and signal us to retreat, because he is always with us. And he will always, no matter what happens, be there every step of the way. So, again, to be reminded that God is always with us and what he has done
So
for us in
good.
the past.
So good. Don't forget to remember how God has provided for you and will do so again. Trials can be treasures. Many blessings are only received from the residue of pain, and the path of suffering is the only way to attain them. Those are some pull quotes from Cindy's book, Restored: Connecting Life's Broken Pieces. More with Cindy Brinker Simmons here in just a moment. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. What are you dealing with today? Do you feel like your suffering is unique? That it's God's punishment, that God's not for you? Cindy Brinker Simmons is here with us. Her book is Restored: Reconnecting Life's Broken Pieces. Cindy has been right where you are. The circumstances of life, which are universal in terms of our experience of suffering, leads us some of us down a path of trusting God and relying on Him. anchoring our hope in him. Others, for others, it leads to despair, and we do not want it to lead to despair in your life. So how can you be restored in terms of momentum and perseverance and joy and relationships and purpose? That is the content of the book. Cindy, let's talk a little bit about what God wants. What's God's goal? What's God after? If he's not after, you know, making me miserable and punishing me, like what is God after?
That's a great question, Carmen. That's what I had to find out. God is after our total surrender to him, but he's after peace. And he's after us living a life that benefits others, focusing on things of eternal matter. And, you know, we were just talking before that many times blessings are only received through the residue of pain, and the path of suffering is the only way to attain them. So suffering has a great purpose, Carmen. Number one, it has many, many blessings along the way. And when Bob and I were dealing with his cancer journey, we became so closer to God because we realized that we couldn't buy our way out of it. We couldn't even pray our way out of it. There was nothing we could do with this cancer diagnosis but surrender it all to God. And many times Bob's caretaker said to him, Mr. Simmons, what is it that you have? Because when Bob was diagnosed, Bob gave us the mission statement that no matter how long he had to live, and he was given 3 months, Carmen, but by God's outrageous grace, he turned it into 3 years. No matter how much time we had, we were going to glorify the Lord. And so when our caretaker said, Mr. Simmons, what do you have? Bob would say, it's not what I have, it's who has me. And God is the one, Carmen. He is the one that will always be there. And that's what we learned, that when you know that you have God, even your greatest heartbreaks can be your greatest breakthroughs. And even torched lives can show the beauty of God. And so what I am trying to do in my book is, if I could literally break down my book into two words, I could summarize my book in two words. It is trust God. That's all it is. Mm-hmm. It's trust God. No matter the circumstances. And what my prayer is, Carmen, is that even though your circumstances can happen, even though life is hard and circumstances are hard, you can choose joy, because joy is an intentional decision. And the only way you can really choose joy is knowing that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And so going through the beatings and the 2x4s that life pummels us with, when we know that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and even though our lives are messy, we're all broken people. I'm a broken person. I've got that little hole in my heart that no EKG will ever detect. I imagine most of your listeners do too. Some are bigger than others. And it doesn't mean that you have to lose a loved one or have a prodigal child or have a health reversal, go through a divorce or lose a dog or a cat or a beloved animal. I mean, just the cloud, I think, that we're all feeling in our news, man's inhumanity to man and the conflict and the hatred that's going on. It kind of puts even just a cloud over healthy people. So all of us right now need a big infusion of hope and joy. And that's what I see is provided by God through his son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Thank you for all of that. Thank you for the opportunity to sit and talk with each other. When you think about community and connectedness, maybe just spend a minute talking with us about how to get back into community if we have, because of circumstances, and maybe because of times of wandering or even, a suffering itself, like, right, we have disconnected ourselves or become disconnected from community. Can you just, because I know that's what you deal with substantially in chapters 4 and 5, can you just talk about walking back in after we've walked out?
Absolutely. Great question, Carmen. You know, God made us to be relational. God made us to need one another. And it does not go well for us if we are isolated and alone. So community groups or people at work or just pick a few people that you can pour your heart into, people you trust, because I've had a community group now for 14 years and they know so much about me because I'm honest with them. I lay my idols at the table when we have our community group. I share my heartbreaks. So it's really important, to your point, Carmen, to have people that can undergird us in prayer and lift us up when life is battering us down. So again, we are not meant to go through life alone, and it will not go well for us if we do not have people around us, that people we trust, that can we can talk to. Maybe it's support groups, through even counseling, but community, people in community that will love us well.
That's so good. That's so good. I'm so glad that you are in the world. I'm so thankful to make your acquaintance today. It's a real pleasure and a privilege. Let me just encourage you to reach out and check out Cindy Brinker Simmons. The book is Restored. If you need some help putting life's broken pieces back together, that's the subhead, Reconnecting Life's Broken Pieces. And it is a fun, gentle, encouraging journey in Restored. So invite you into it. Hey, let's pray for Cindy and this project as we part ways today. Father, thank you so much for the goodness of the gospel. Thank you for the way that you superintend our lives. Thank you for your sovereignty and your grace. Thank you for calling Cindy unto yourself and not abandoning her in the midst of grief and questions. And thank you for the way she has walked by faith these many years and now walks with us by faith into the journey ahead. So thank you for the joy of this conversation today and the blessing going forward of this book. Father, grant your peace upon and among us today. Pour out your favor in our direction. Turn your face to us, Lord. As we face the judgments of the world, may we recognize that you don't judge our outward appearance, but our hearts. God, you're so, so good. I would ask today that you would demonstrate your presence and your power and your favor to each person who's listening right now. Father, grant your grace in important ways for those who are waiting for diagnoses and for facing treatments and those facing grief, those who have prodigals. Father, the list is so long. I'm thinking today about a friend suffering in the midst of marriage, something that you give as a blessing. Father, grant your grace, grant your peace, pour out your favor, and show us that we are anchored to you in Jesus Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we find ourselves resting today in the goodness of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friend, have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.